arrest and crucifixion. We went through that last week, the triumphal entry. Today, we're grabbing verses 20 through 26. But again, let's start in verse 12 for some context. Okay. John 12:12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to him to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Here's where we're at today, verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Let's pray once more. Father, would you guide us into truth and be gentle with us where we are hurting. Be stern with us where we are in rebellion. And change us. Guard us from error. God, I ask, and would you keep my errors from this word, from these people? God, would you help us to see you and to love you? And would you help me to see and to love you and to love these people? This is your will, and we want it. So we ask you to give it for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. The way is hard and glorious. How hard? Do you experience it as hard? The way of Jesus? What happens when someone says, "I want to see Jesus"? What happens? What does God do? When God answers that request, "I want to see Jesus," what does he do? What happens? Where does he point? What does he say? Do you want to see Jesus? Have you truly seen him? And where should we look? Where should we fix our gaze if we are to truly see him. Let's watch what Jesus does and says when a few Greeks, a few Gentiles like you and me, come to Jesus and say, at least his followers, and say, "We wish to see Jesus." What happens? Let's walk through this. A bit of context, verses 20, 21, 22, verse 20 first. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast," what feast? Passover, remember? Passover. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks." Some Greeks. These folks, these Greeks, are not necessarily from Greece. Like elsewhere in the New Testament, this term refers to Gentiles, non-Jews who come from any part of the Greek-speaking world outside of Israel. And they come to Jerusalem, and these come to the temple, and they want to see Jesus. I don't know if it's 2 or 20. What's the point of mentioning this here, John? What's the point of mentioning the Greeks? Well, do you recall John 12, 19? I read that too. We read that too. It's the verse right before our text, 20 through 26. Do you remember that verse? We went through it last week. I read it this morning. Jesus is entering Jerusalem on the Sunday before his arrest and crucifixion. The crowds are adoring him. And it appears that if Jesus wanted to, he could have started a revolt. Now was the time. And the Pharisees, who were still plotting to kill him, say to each other, verse 19, "You see that we are gaining nothing. Our plan isn't working. Look, the world has gone after him." The world has gone after him. And what did John the Baptist call Jesus when he approached back in John 1? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And how big is the scope of Jesus' mission, the redemption plan of God, according to John 3:16? You know, "For God so loved the world." And Jesus' own words, "I am the bread of God who comes down from heaven to give life to the world. My flesh is the bread that I will give for the life of the world. I am the light of the world." Why Greeks now? Because the world is going after him. He's come for the world. While the Jews and their religious leaders are rejecting him, the world opens up to him. Greeks, come. Gentiles, you, me. The Jews and their religious leaders, Jesus' own people, do not receive him, John 1. But this had to be so that the gospel could go to the world. And in these Greeks, here comes the world, coming to see Jesus. The Greeks want to see Jesus. They want to speak with him, interview him, ask him questions. And they ask one of the 12, who has a Greek name. That's probably why they grab him. It could be because they live up by him, north of Galilee. Perhaps they find Philip. He goes to Andrew. Greek name, probably why they grab these guys. Andrew, by the way, is always bringing people to see Jesus. R.C. Sproul's new church chapel is called St. Andrew's. At least the building was. I think the church was called that before. Why do they call it St. Andrew's? Have you ever seen a St. Andrew's church before? There are some. Why? Because Andrew brings people to Jesus. That's why his name might be on a church. And so here, Philip goes to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip go and tell Jesus, verse 22. Does Jesus actually speak with these Greeks? We don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. It doesn't actually matter. But he does answer in an ultimate sense, and his answer is our point today. His answer to the request to see him is that he points to the cross and to a truth about himself that becomes a truth for anyone who would truly see him and follow him and be saved through him. In other words, Jesus says to them and to us and to anyone who says we wish to see Jesus, Jesus says to them and to us, you want to see me? Truly see me? I will show you, and I will point to that which most shows my worth, my glory. And if you see, when you see me and embrace me, embrace truth about me, it will change you forever. That's what I'm saying, he's saying. Let's see if you agree. Let's look at Jesus' answer, sort of two parts. Let's look at verses 23 and 24 first, and then 25 and 26, and that'll be that. So the first part of Jesus' answer, verse 23, he gives a truth about himself. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So in the coming of the Greeks to see him, Jesus sees, receives, perceives a message from his Father that now is the time to go global. It's an affirmation for him from the Father that it's time to go to the cross where he will draw people to himself from all over the world. Jesus is saying, they are right in wanting to see me. I am on my way to glory. Glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father. I'm the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am salvation. They are right in wanting to see me. You should want to see him. For in seeing me, they will see glory. They will see the Father and be saved. And now is the time for me to be glorified, to be lifted up. But that's not all, because the way that Jesus is going to be glorified, right? That's what he says. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The way that Jesus is going to be glorified, such that he will be what those Greeks need, what you need, what I need, the way he is going to be glorified is by what? Dying. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So, they want to see Jesus. What should they see? What does he say? What does anyone need to see if they are going to see Jesus as he really is and see all that he is for us? The answer is that they should see him dying. That's what he's saying. You want to see me? It's time for me to be glorified. I'm going to the cross. That's what you should see. The cross for Jesus is not merely the pathway to glory. It's not merely the road back to heaven, to glory. It is glory. Jesus' death itself is the supreme display of Jesus' glory. The cross is not just shame and death on the way to glory. The glory of Jesus, the glory of God, is already on full display in the shame of the cross. Why? How? Well, this is something we've spent a few hours on over the last 2 years as we've journeyed through John's gospel, but how about a Cliff's Notes reminder? The answer can essentially be boiled down to this wonderful truth. God's glory is the shining out from him, the display of his godness, his attributes, namely his holiness, his goodness, his steadfast love, his mercy, his grace, displayed his glory. So where in human history are the attributes of God, his love, his holiness, his mercy, his faithfulness? Where in human history are they most fully on display? Another way to ask the question is, where should you look if you want to see the glory of God? The biblical answer is the cross. There, on that cross, is God's concern for his holiness most displayed. As the cost and penalty of billions upon billions of sins comes down on the Son of God, who took upon him the chastisement of us all. There on that cross is God's love most fully shown, displayed, as he pays himself the ultimate cost to win you, to redeem his people, and provide for them a righteousness, a sinlessness that will allow them to be with him forever. So the cross is glory displayed most clearly in history. And Jesus says to the Greeks and to us, if you want to see me, because that's what you're asking, if you want to see my glory, then look at me lifted up on that cross. And he says, when I die, I will rise and bear much fruit. Greeks, Gentiles, Jews, Romans, Turks, Spaniards, Pakistanis, Chinese, Aussies, Chileans, Mexicans, Russians, Americans, even South Dakotans will be amongst the throne. He has sheep that are not of that Jewish fold, and he must gather them also. Did you know that if you are a believer, that if Christ is your Lord and Savior, you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that He is Lord and God has raised Him from the dead, and you abide in Him, that you are the fruit of which He speaks in John 12:24. That's you. The fruit encompasses the whole of Christ's church in all times and in all places, and includes these Greeks if they place their faith in Him. So He's going to the cross. He's going to die, and that's where you see Him most clearly. That's the truth about Himself that Jesus gives as an answer to their request to see Him. But it's not just a truth about Him. It becomes a truth about them and us. So the second part of His answer, verses 25 and 26, it's a truth about Him that has to become a truth about you if you would be saved. He says in verses 25 and 26 that what He is about to do, His followers must do. He says in verses 25 and 26, we'll read them in a second, that if we want to truly see Jesus, we must be prepared to become like Him, prepared to follow Him where He is going. Where is He going? The cross. He says, continuing verses 25 and 26, these are hard sayings, Jesus. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So again, he started with the truth about himself, but it has to become a truth about anyone who would follow him, or you're not following him. Jesus' love for his Father and devotion to his Father and his knowledge of heaven and the joy that is there was such that his love for his earthly life looked like hate. Will we hate our lives in this world? Will our love for the Father and his Son and the knowledge of heaven and joy there be such that our love for the world, for spouse, for children, for anything looks like hate in comparison? Jesus went to the cross, on the pathway to the cross, sustained by joy. The joy He has in the Trinity, and by the joy He knew He would share with His sheep forever. And He went. Will we follow Him on the path to Calvary? Will we serve the Son? Then we must follow Him where He is going. People throw these words around. I'm a follower of Jesus. Yeah? I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a Christ follower. That's a big one these days. Really? Because where we're going doesn't look a lot like where He's going. Christ's followers cannot be those who always move toward comfort or peace at any cost. We can't be those people. We must move toward need, and we must stand for truth and be willing to suffer, because that's where Jesus is. So the one who serves Jesus, who will be honored by the Father, this is a saved person. By God's grace, through faith in Christ, is the person who will hate his life in this world and follow Jesus on the Calvary Road because he loves him, and his love for Jesus makes his love for the world look like hate. Two things are really clear in this text, and it's the cause for the sermon title and the breakdown now that I'm going to focus on. I want to give credit to John Piper for this. It's just like I would with if I got it from a commentary, but I happened to see this in a sermon he gave in 1995 on this text, and he broke it down in a way I didn't see, and I like it, and I think it's helpful. So we ought to see two things in this text, and it's the sermon title. The way is hard, and it's glorious. First, the hard things in the text, and you'll have to look there with me. We're going to pick them out because they don't go in order. It goes hard, glorious, hard, glorious, hard, glorious, hard, glorious. We're going to just look at the hard ones. Okay? Four things. Hard things. In verse 24, the first thing. The grain of wheat must die. That's hard. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies. That's the first hard thing. There must be a death. Second thing, verse 25, hard thing. Number two, verse 25, Jesus calls us to hate our lives in this world. He says, you see there, whoever loves his life in this world more than he loves God will lose that life. And whoever hates his life in this world. So, the second hard thing is that Jesus calls us to hate our lives in this world. Third, verse 26a, first part of 26, Jesus calls us to follow him. And where is he going? The cross. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where Jesus is going is hard. The fourth thing, the last part of verse 26, Jesus calls us to serve him. That's hard. To take the role of a waiter at his table, to do his bidding, no matter how low the status or the outcome. He took the form of a slave. And a servant is not above his master, as you know. That's hard. These are hard things. That is what it means to be a Christian, though. You will not hear this when you flip channels and listen to TV preachers. You won't. It's hard. We must die. We must hate our lives. We must follow him where he is going, and we must serve him no matter the cost. This is what it means to be a Christian, a disciple, a follower of Christ. So if on your Facebook status in the religion section you write Christ follower, well, this is what you're saying. Or you're not saying biblical things, not enough biblical things, not half of it. Yes, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. all one must do to be in Christ, to come to Christ, is come to Christ. That's all you have to do. It's free. It's all of grace, God's grace and love. He has done it all on the cross for us. It is finished. So come, eat, drink, believe. It's easy and free. But it's hard to follow him, which is what everyone does who has come to him for real. Where Jesus leads us, it's not easy. Where he goes, it's not child's play. Not always. Rarely. Sometimes it is playing with children, like my wife upstairs right now. But that's not child's play either, is it? Sometimes. Where he calls us, where he sends us, difficulties abound, even death. And Jesus knew this. He told you that it would be hard. He told us in texts like these. Matthew 7:14. The gate is what? Narrow. And the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Luke 14:26-27, the hating your mother text, right? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's what I mean when I say that you haven't come to him if you aren't following him. In Luke 14:33, a few verses later, he says, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Who can hear these things? Who can receive these things and say, that sounds like a good deal? These are hard things, Jesus. No one's going to follow you, Jesus. They're going to walk away from you. And they did, in droves. Who can hear these things? Who can rejoice in these words, knowing the truth behind them, knowing the glory in them, the joy in them, after them? Who can hear these things? What is the truth behind them? Well, one way to say it is the way he says it, the way Jesus says it in John 15:11. He says, these things I have spoken to you, which includes all sorts of hard things. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Joy, joy, full, forever joy. Who can see this when his demands are so hard? It's hard to die. I don't know. I'm guessing. Have you died? Lazarus, are you here? Not here. So you haven't either. It's hard to hate your life, isn't it? In this world. It's hard to follow Jesus into suffering. It's hard to be a servant of people whether in the church or outside the church, who hate you, or who simply don't care about you or appreciate you. It's hard. Who can hear it and embrace it? Well, easy. Those who have been born again, who by God's grace have heard the voice of their shepherd and look up and see him on the cross, who see him in all his glory and then resurrected. These, when he speaks, their heart burns within them. And when everyone is walking away, John 6, they can't walk away because he has the words of eternal life. And where would we go? Where else would we go? He has become our everything, our all, our treasure. He's Lord and Savior and bread and water and light and life. We'll follow him anywhere. We must. And we see that this for us is also the path to glory and joy forever. And the hope of glory and joy today and the promise of increasing joy forever more than makes up for how hard it is today. In fact, the glory and joy for the born again turn the hardness of life into a life of meaning and fullness and significance. The one who follows Christ is not wasting his life, far from it. In fact, the opposite. And in the not wasting of it, the expending of it for him, seeing his grace and mercy each day, walking with him, and then knowing what is to come at the end. We live a glorious and joyful, if not always sunshiny, smiley life, a life filled with deep joy, especially in suffering and hardship. Well, that's the hard part. And we've pointed to the joy. Let's look at the glory in these verses. Also four things. I said it goes hard, glory, hard, glory, hard, glory, hard, glory. Well, let's look at the glory, joy part. Verse 24, first. Yes, the seed must die. That's really hard. But if it dies, what? It bears much fruit. The death is therefore not in vain. It is significant. It bears fruit for eternity. Second, verse 25. Verse 25, the second glory, joy, peace. Yes, if we love our lives more than we love God, and we persist that way to the end, we will lose them. And yes, we must hate our lives in this world. But why? What will be the outcome of hating our life in this world? That we may keep it forever. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So what we lay down for Christ, he will put in our hands again with glory and joy. You can't out-sacrifice Jesus and his generosity and the plans he has to pour out grace upon his people forever. And so with Christ, for Christ, loss in this world is gain, Paul says. Third glory, joy component, verse 26, first half. Yes, we must follow him to Calvary, but with what outcome? He says, and where I am, there will be my servant also. Well, and again, besides the cross, where else is he going? Where is he headed on the other side of the cross? Well, heaven is where he's going. That's where he will be, and where all who follow him will be with him. If we will follow him to Calvary, we will be with him in heaven. Jesus says in one of the most famous funeral texts, John 14, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." That's heaven. That's where he's going. So if you serve him, if you follow him, that's where you will be. And that's the only way to be there. Fourth glory, joy thing. Verse 26, second half. Yes, we must become his servants. That was hard. It is hard. But what does the Father do to his servants? Jesus says, if anyone serves me, Jesus says, the Father will honor him. So don't miss the glory and joy in this hard life of being a Christian. Why isn't your life hard as a Christian if it's not? We shouldn't look for suffering, I don't think. I don't think we should seek out persecution. But might it be that if your being a Christian has introduced no discernible hardship, that one, you might not be, and two, if you are, people don't know you are, or you're not risking anything. Don't miss the glory and joy in this hard life of being a Christian. We die. We hate our lives in this world. We follow Jesus on the Calvary Road. We become servants. And when we do, what we find is that we bear much fruit and we keep our lives forever. And we join Jesus where he is in glory with much joy. And the Father honors us. So will we live like this? Are you living like this? I want to live like this more and more. Don't you? Well, maybe it doesn't even sound attractive to you. This kind of life, again, will only sound attractive to you, appealing to you, if you have seen him, truly seen him, on the cross and raised again with the eyes of faith. Seeing him with the eyes of faith. Seeing him as what you truly need, a Savior, bringing salvation forever from your worst enemies. And if you see him, if you truly see him, if those Greeks will truly see him, then you can follow him anywhere. Maybe you don't buy that your Christian life should include hardship. Well, let me just cascade on your head a few verses. Acts 14:22. Paul says, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Peter agrees with Paul. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved Christians, this is to you. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. There's more, one more. Way more, just one more. Many, many, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Psalm 34:19, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. In this prosperous and posh land, we grow soft and thin-skinned, seeking our own comfort. We breathe too deeply the air of this God-ignoring, self-centered culture. We're too weak, too fearful, too easily discouraged, too focused on our circumstances. We love our lives so much here that we're not even sure we want heaven. Can't be as good. If we've even thought about it. Our eyes are so fixed on this world and our idols that we don't even know what it's like to fix our eyes on Jesus for more than a few minutes on a Sunday. We treasure so many things that it seems odd and foreign and boring to treasure Christ above all things. This ought not be so, brothers and sisters. We who have Christ, we have a better home, a better country, a better city. If you have God, and Christians do, then you have everything. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. How can that be true when at our left hand are our true pleasures? It's true that his right hand are pleasures forevermore, but the path with him, his path, the path that leads to life, leads to a cross. And only in following Jesus is there joy forever. So eternal gain far outweighs temporary pain. Can you remember that? Eternal gain far outweighs temporary pain. And then we can say like Paul, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I need to stop. There's a lot of application that I'll put on the community group study guides. Let me close with reading. Let me at least read to you Romans 6. Let me at least read this. Romans 6, 1 through 14, it's a chunky text, and I won't be able to stop and explain any of it. You can look at it later, but it addresses two huge realities for the Christian. One is that you're already dead. If you're a true Christian, you're already dead. Buried with Christ, died with him. The life I now live is Christ in me. I live for his glory. And the other thing is that real Christians are to die every day. Die every day to self and to sin. Let's read this, and I'll let God apply this to your heart through Paul. Romans 6:1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin every day and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, verse 12, every day, I'm adding words. Can you understand? I'm not adding to, just hoping to help explain. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. I can imagine Paul thinking of Jesus' teachings when he writes something like that. How hard it is, but the life that's in it and the joy. Do you wish to see Jesus like the Greeks? Well, then look at the cross. This is the path to great joy for his followers. It's the way of Jesus. And may God help you to see him more and more. And may you follow Jesus all the way home. I don't mean after church today. By God's grace and the strength that he provides. Let's pray once more. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that there hasn't been any imbalance here, either weighing too heavily on the hard or being trite and short about the glory or dismissing the hard or not being joyful about the joyful. God, would you balance this just right for these, your people? Would you help us to follow Jesus where he goes so that we can be with him where he is? Would you help us to serve him? Would you help us to die to self and to sin? Father, that we might bear much fruit as people see Jesus in us and hear him on our tongues as we point to him. God, would you do your will in these people, we ask. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together.